Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 21 tonight. That's where we will begin reading. We begin a new segment or a new block out of the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning with verse 21 and going through verse 48, we're going to be looking at a group of scriptures or a group of passages from the scripture that talk about the heart and the mind of man. The heart and the mind of man. From the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus focuses on the internal. In other words, he focuses on what is in a person's heart. And that is the primary focus of the whole Sermon on the Mount, but we get really focused on it here, beginning with verse 21. Jesus starts speaking more specific here. Prior to this, he speaks very generalized to those who are following him. But now he's starting to identify and pinpoint faults in people. And not only faults in people, but Jesus is beginning to pinpoint specifically to the Pharisees where they are failing themselves and they are failing the people that they're responsible for. They're misguiding people. Their teaching is misguiding other people. And Jesus is calling them out. And not only did the Pharisees do this, but today in many churches, there is a misguiding of God's Word. Sometimes it is because of ignorance. Sometimes the pastors or those that are teaching it don't really understand what they're teaching, or they don't take the time to understand it, or this is a very big one, or they just simply pass along the tradition that they have been told, and they don't check it. They don't come back through God's Word and check it to see if it's accurate. Now, in generations before, where men who were called into the ministry, they didn't have the opportunity to go to Bible college. They didn't have the opportunity to pursue an understanding of how to interpret and understand God's Word. Now, Scripture will interpret Scripture. It most certainly will. But know this about that old adage or about that reality of interpretation. You have to understand how to search Scripture and how to look for it. You can't just go find any old piece of Scripture and use it to support what you're wanting to say. But regardless of the situation or circumstance, there's a lot of tradition that gets taught in the church, and sadly tonight, it has left people with a very misguided understanding of what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to begin reading with verse 21. I'm going to read through verse 26 tonight. So look with me in God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou shalt bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee. Leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. When we think about judgment, and we read this word, these words of Christ, he brings us right back to the very beginning, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. When we think about that, we think about the first murder in the Bible. Cain killed Abel. Cain slew his brother Abel, and he slew him with a rock in the field. Since that time, humanity has been surrounded with murder. Humanity has been surrounded with murder. Think of the recent arrest and the recent convictions of mass murders in America. Think of Ted Bundy. Think of men like him and women like him who have gone on these mass murdering sprees, killing people over and over and over again. Think of the mass shootings like the one that took place in Las Vegas last year. Men and women and boys and girls were at a country music concert or a country music show, and somebody set up a sniper position in the top of a building. I don't remember how many were killed, but it took the FBI a year or more to close that case. We hear one group of people today constantly screaming, ban the guns, ban the guns. In England has had guns banned. Even the police in London can't carry pistols and firearms. Law enforcement is forbidden to have firearms in England. They all carry bobby sticks. Well, recently, if you've been watching the news, London has been plagued with mass murderers from knives. People will walk into a subway and they will pull out a machete and they'll just start slicing people. And they will leave a carnage of death. Murder is in the heart of man. It isn't in a weapon. If someone has it in their heart to kill, they will find a way to kill. Murder is a condition of the heart. Period. We find the first of six illustrations here in Matthew 5:21. It is an illustration that talks about the heart and the attitude of man. So when we look at this passage tonight, and I don't know if I'll get through the entire passage or not, I may have to go back and I may have to pick it up next week and finish it then. But as we move in to this, we see the effect of murder and death on our own lives. The first effect of Jesus' words is to shatter an illusion of self-righteousness. Now that may sound like an odd approach coming out of this passage. But Jesus says that in verse 21 that you have heard that you should not kill, and whoever kills is in danger of judgment. Jesus says, but I say unto you that whoever is angry, that comes back to a self-righteousness, carrying anger around in your heart. I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever been angry, because I already know the answer. Whether you will admit it or not, every person listening to this message has been angry at some point in their life, including myself. I've been angry. Anger is a very, very dangerous thing for any of us. It will take us into conditions and into areas that we don't need to be going into. It will cause us to do things and say things that we will regret for the rest of our lives. I'll give you an example. I know two or three young men in prison tonight. They're in prison because of anger. They were out and they were enjoying life. And then something happened that made them angry. They could not control their anger. It got the best of them, and they wound up killing someone. Now, these young men are in their 30s. Young men, you would think they was in the prime of their working lives, of their careers. One of them, a military veteran of the Iraq War. They will be spending the rest of their lives in prison because of anger. They have nothing to look forward to except the prison life because they couldn't control it, because they let it control them, because they felt like they had the right and the privilege to do what they felt was correct. That's the self-righteousness that I was talking about. You see, when we become angry and we lose control of our senses and we lose control of our emotions, we stop being responsible. We make poor decisions. The consequences of what we say and the consequences of what we do often come with us and stay with us for the rest of our lives. So what do we do? If we come back to God's Word and we look at what Jesus said, we have the answer in the words of Christ. And those answers are not the tradition of man. You see, in verse 21, Jesus spoke of the tradition of man. He spoke of what the Pharisees had always taught. And what they said was true, but how they practiced it was what was false. You see, the Pharisees practiced that if someone hurt you, you had the right to hurt them. If someone said something about you, you had the right to say something about them. It wasn't doing to others as you would have others do unto you. It was doing to others as others have done unto you. That's what the Pharisees practiced. And that's what they taught. That's what they told others. It was a tradition that they made up. They took God's Word and they perverted it. And in perverting it, they taught people to go against what God was actually teaching. That's why I said it's important when we come into God's Word, it's important those teaching it really understand what's being taught. It's important that you let Scripture interpret Scripture, but it's important that you know how you're doing it is correct. There have been a lot of good men, men that have been well-intentioned preachers and been very popular preachers in this area, but they've gotten some things wrong out of God's Word because they kept practicing and preaching the tradition of man over and over and over again, and nobody bothered to double check it with God's Word. And I'm not saying that with this, what they're saying is that it's okay to go out and kill somebody or hurt somebody. But there is some traditional teachings that come through the church that need to be questioned. You see, the idea of self-righteousness goes much deeper than just murder. When you say something about someone out of anger because you don't like what they've said or you don't like what they've done, you are very close to committing spiritual murder. Because you don't take the opportunity to actually know and understand what's going on. You don't take the opportunity to prayerfully seek it and know the truth behind it. All of us are guilty of that. We're guilty of flying off and just saying, hey, look, they said something that I don't like, and they're wrong, and they're wrong because I say they're wrong. We got to be careful. We got to be very careful with that tonight. We'll wind up living out a tradition instead of living out God's Word. Whoever commits murder will be in danger of judgment. And that's true. That's true. I see that every day. I see that in people's lives every day. That have been judged and been placed in prison because of murder. I also see people every day who are walking around carrying a burden on their heart because they have murdered someone else with words and with a slanderous tongue. It's something that's hurtful. It's something that's painful. It's something that's devastating. It can ruin a person's credibility and reputation for the rest of their lives. Just because someone refuses to look for the truth. Back in verse 22, Jesus says, "But I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca." Do you know what Raca means? I'm sure you've read it many times in your Bible going over these verses, but do you know what it means? It is an Aramaic word that is translated into the Greek, and it means senseless. It's the same thing as calling someone stupid. Oh, you didn't know that. It's the same thing as calling someone stupid. Being critical of someone to the point of saying that. And what does it say? It says they shall be in danger of the council. That means in danger of correction. What happens too often is we get emotional, we get angry, we fly off the handle, we say things that we shouldn't be saying about somebody because we don't know the whole story. And then that puts us in a place to be corrected. Then somebody tries to correct us, and then we turn on them. Do you see where Jesus is going with this? What starts out to be just a disagreement that makes somebody angry, and then they run with it, and they start blowing things out of proportion, and then when they get ready to be corrected, they get even angrier, and it just starts building and it starts multiplying. And what happens is it takes control of your life. It takes control of who you are. It takes control of who you're supposed to be. It takes control of who Christ wants you to be. And instead of you being the Christ-like individual that He has saved you to be and that He's working in your life, you become so overwhelmed with this situation and so overwhelmed with your own pre-drawn conclusions of things that you won't listen to reason or explanation or a discussion, and you take off down this road and you may not stop for years and years and years by carrying anger and bitterness that's unfounded and unjustified. But whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hell fire. That word, "thou fool," is in there for a particular purpose. "Thou fool" is the word moros. M-O-R-O-S in the Greek. It is where our word moron comes from. It means foolish, impious, or godless. When we're calling someone a moron, whether we know it or not, we're calling them godless. Now, I realize that's not how we use the word today. But we better look at what God's Word says about how we pick our words. Because when we're talking about someone being godless, we are in danger of hell fire because we have assumed the role of judge. We're not to judge anyone. Now, let's get something squared away and understood about judgment, okay? Judgment is not identifying sin, outward sin in a person's life. If you see someone pick up something and steal something, that is sin. And saying that person stole or saying I saw that person steal, that is not being judgmental. That is just simply calling sin what it is, as sin. If you find someone in an adulterous relationship, that's not being judgmental. That's calling sin, sin. What's being judgmental is when you say that person that's been caught in sin has been condemned to hell because of it. When you condemn people, you have taken on the role of judge, and that is wrong. Jesus says you are in danger of hellfire by taking on the role of judging someone. That is exclusively God's job. Because as a Christian, you may find someone in these roles and you may identify sin in their life, but your job as a Christian is to lead them to Christ so they will repent, so they will confess their sin, so they will get forgiveness of their sin, so they will get really right with God and they will be saved and they will avoid hellfire. It's not our job to be the judge of that. So when Jesus talks about saying thou fool, he's talking about taking on the role of judge. He's talking about calling an individual Morris, M-O-R-O-S, Morris. It's something we have to be careful of. Because honestly, if we sit back and if we get really right with God and if we start confessing and between ourselves and God about what's going on in our life, there's not one of us that hasn't found ourselves guilty of what Jesus is talking about. Not one of us. I mean, let's just get right with God on this thing tonight. Let's not worry about our neighbors. Let's worry about us. Let's just get right with Him over it. Then verse 23 starts off with a very good word, therefore. All of this that we've heard in verse 21 and 22 up to this point is there for this reason, what we're getting ready to hear. And it is about bringing gifts to the altar. It is about worship. Because in Judaism, when you went to the synagogue or you went to the temple, you brought a gift to the temple. You brought your offering to the temple. Just like we take up the offering in church on Sunday morning, you bring your offering. And what Jesus is saying, when you bring your offering and you get it here and you get it up to the altar and you're going to give it, and then you realize that there's something between you and someone else, you're supposed to leave it and you're not supposed to come back to it until you make things right. Oh my. Let's think about that in terms of our giving tonight. It doesn't matter how thick your wallet is. It doesn't matter how thick and how big your heart is. It doesn't matter how well-intended you are. If you're writing a check or you're opening your wallet and you're dropping something in the offering plate and you've got anger and bitterness and resentment and all of this in your heart, you had might as well not do anything else until you go make things right with the person that you have got an issue with in your life, because your gift and your offering and what you're dropping in that offering plate, God is not going to recognize it and God's not going to use it. And I'll even go one step further. God could even punish the church for taking it if your heart's not right whenever you put it in that plate. And it's the same way with anything else you do in church. Anything that you bring into the church as a service to God, as an offering to God, anything that you do, if you have bitterness or anger or anything else in your heart towards someone else, and you're laying that gift out there to God, don't you expect Him to take it and do anything with it. Because until you get your heart right between you and that other person, and you get right with you and God, He's not going to use it. He don't want blood money. God don't want blood money. God don't want blood service. God doesn't want something brought to Him out of murder. He doesn't want angry people bringing things to Him. He wants things brought to Him out of love, out of worship, out of commitment. God wants us coming to Him in the right way for the right reason, at the right time. He wants us seeking His will. He says in verse 24, be reconciled to the brother and then come and then offer your gift. How many of us love God enough to actually go patch things up with our enemies? How many of us love God enough to actually go patch things up with other church members that we got an issue with? How many of us love God enough to follow what He wants in our lives and what He wants for His service? You see, when we get to the point in our life where we're not willing to do that, we're not just hurting ourselves. We're not just hurting God. We're not just hurting what's going on. No, we're hurting our church. We're hurting the work and the service of God. Are we really willing to do that? Are you really willing to hurt your service and your work with God because you're too self-righteous to go patch things up with somebody that you're angry with? It doesn't talk about who started what and who said this and who said that. It doesn't even talk about a condition. Jesus just said, patch things up and make things right before you start bringing things to the altar. In verse 25, He talks about agreeing with their adversary quickly. While thou art in the way with him, while there's an open door there, while there's an opportunity to make things right, take advantage of it. Take that opportunity. While things are there, while people are there, while there's right, while there's time to do it. Because you see, if something would happen that you would be the one who would be delivered to the judge, then you would be the one who would pay the penalty for it. If you let your anger get the best of you, and you're the one that goes on the offense, you're the one who starts finger-pointing, and you're the one who starts name-calling. You're the one who starts tearing people down. You're the one who starts destroying character and reputation. Then it is you who will be the one that will be held accountable. And Jesus says you'll be cast into prison. Well, let me say this about prison. Now, Jesus was talking about real prison here, because in Jesus' day, if two people got into an argument over something, the first one to get to the magistrate and file charges was the one that was considered, they made the case. And the other person, it wasn't innocent until proven guilty. When a charge was made, you were guilty until proven innocent. And if you couldn't prove yourself innocent to the judge, you were cast into prison. That word prison is just exactly what it means. It's captivity. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of church folks, a lot of good church people tonight that are walking around locked up in prison, a prison of their own making. They're locked up in prison built out of anger and bitterness, built up out of unknowing and uncaring and unconcerned, built out of self-righteousness and self-centeredness. There's a lot of people locked away in a prison of bitterness and guile and frustration tonight. They can't get out of it because they keep pushing themselves deeper and deeper and deeper into it. Because they keep looking for that one way for them to justify themselves when God's Word simply says, go to that person and patch things up and make it right with them. You want to get out of that prison? You want to get free from that burden? Go make things right with your adversary and get things right with them. Then get things right with God and the prisons, the chains will fall off. The burden will fall away and life will be good again. Your joy will be restored. You'll be able to shout praises and hallelujahs to God in heaven because you will be free from your burden and free from your prison. That's what Jesus is wanting people to experience. He wants people to be free of that anger. He wants people to be free of that guilt. He wants people to be free of all of that. He goes on to conclude in verse 26, verily I say to thee, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. When you build yourself a prison, and when you lock yourself away inside of that prison, when anger takes control of you, when bitterness sets in, when you become the judge of someone else, you're not getting out until you have paid the price. And what's that price going to be in your life? Are you going to let that thing eat you up? Are you going to let it consume you? Are you going to let it tear you apart and pull you down and run and control and ruin your life and destroy you and keep you locked away for the rest of your life like some of the folks down here in the prison are? Are you going to put yourself in a prison of your own making when a pardon is waiting in Jesus Christ? The pardon has been given by the Lord Himself. Swallow your pride. And remember this piece of scripture that goes with pride. Pride gets us in trouble with our anger. Pride gets us in a lot of trouble with everything in life. Pride goes before the fall. In this case, pride takes you into prison. Pride keeps you in prison, and that's where you stay for the rest of your life until you decide to make things right the way God says you're supposed to make them. And that is to set things straight with your brothers and sisters first, and then come to Him, and then give your offering. Then God will take it and He will bless it. Just like going back to Cain and Abel. That whole thing with Cain and Abel got started over an offering, remember? Cain brought his harvest. Abel brought the fatted calf. He brought the best of his flock. God took Abel's, but He didn't take Cain's because Cain didn't bring the right offering. Cain got mad at Abel, got angry with him. Cain's way of handling everything was to settle that anger by taking his brother's life. It all started out of anger. It all started over an offering. It all started because one done the right thing and one didn't. One listened to what God wanted, one didn't. Had Cain went to Abel and made things right with him, and then went and worked around, because God says sin lieth at the door when He's talking to Cain about what's going on in his life. Cain didn't listen. Cain took the matters into his own hands. What are you going to do with anger in your life? Are you going to handle it your way? Or are you going to handle it God's way? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. I've shared with you tonight what Jesus has to say about how to handle it, about how to handle anger, about how to deal with it in your life and how to deal with it when it comes to other people. What you do with it tonight is between you and God. I can't make you, but I can sure love you enough to teach you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Lord God, we thank you for sharing your word tonight. We thank you for opening hearts and your Lord opening your word to us. Heavenly Father, I pray that it touches hearts and lives. I pray that there's some anger that's melted away tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that there are folks that will come to one another and they'll reconcile and they'll get the anger and the bitterness out from between them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would come to you then as co-laborers in Christ, seeking your work and your will and your way and how you'd have them to serve you. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would forgive us in the ways that we failed you tonight. I pray that you'd forgive me in the ways I failed you tonight. Lord, I pray that anyone that I have that has any anger toward me, or that there's any issues toward me, I pray that we can get them all worked out and get them set aside. God, I pray that you would move in all of our hearts and lives, that this church, that this fellowship could grow and can be a lighthouse, can be a powerful lighthouse in this community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let no anger, let no bitterness, let no guile, let no selfishness, no pride, no self-righteousness stand between you and your work and your will. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that have came this way tonight. Bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you is my prayer. Have a safe week.